together to share this morning, I realized that I couldn't find the black binder that I normally like to teach out of. I'm very digital, except for when I teach. Then I become very paper-oriented. And Gavin, my 15-year-old son, said, "Mom, I got you." And he ran upstairs and got me his black binder, except that his black binder is covered in stickers. So this morning, I'm bringing you the word out of a binder that is sponsored by Epiphone and tacos. Which, there are worse things to be sponsored by than tacos, but I just feel like, man, sometimes God uses unexpected things to keep things moving along. So we're gonna give thanks to the Lord that for quick-thinking sons who rescue their moms out of jams. Well, this morning, I am so excited to get to bring part of the teaching from the platform this morning. I want to say thank you to Pastor Brent for inviting me to share along with his speaking series. It's always such a joy to get to be invited to do this. You would think that I would get to do it more, being that I have an inside track. No, he lets me speak up here plenty of times, and I'm so grateful for a man who leads our church, who recognizes the call of God on the people who are in the church and empowers them to rise to that and walk that call out. I am so thankful for you. So thank you for letting me do this morning. Today we continue in our series about Nehemiah. Last week was week one, and we're talking about pursuing the purpose of God for our life. And the main takeaway from last week is that ultimately the purpose of our lives is to glorify God. Do you remember that? If you were here last week, how many of you remember that it all comes back to living lives that glorify God? That is the apex of figuring out what it is that we were put on this earth for. But that's a big idea, right? Now we have to kind of dive into, what does that mean? What does it look like to find out specifically what that looks like for you as an individual? I've had to dive into what that looks like for me, because we know that we were all each individually created with individual gifts and passions and desires and talents. We've gotten to see some of our students walk that out on this platform. And if you haven't yet been out into the foyer to take a look at the photography and art through baking that our students showcased this week, and I encourage you to do that. I'm sure Pastor Melissa talked about that this morning. So as we can see, just looking across this room, we all look differently. We're all of different generations. Our purposes and our callings are not always going to be the same. And as children of God, we are united by knowing that we need to live lives that glorify God. But what does it look like to dive deep into discovering what that looks like for us as individuals? Unfortunately, Nehemiah gives excellent examples in very clear ways that were relevant for him at the time and apply to us today. I love that about Scripture. Scripture was written so many years ago, but God is faithful to be alive through how he speaks to us through Scripture. This isn't just something we're going to learn about Nehemiah from the Ancient of Days. I believe that the Lord is going to use this word to be relevant and living to us here this morning. So are we ready for it? Are we ready for it?
Yeah.
All right, if you've got your word, go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. You've got notes in our Sunday service links on our Bible app. The first thing we learn from Nehemiah is that if you want purpose, if you are a person who is seeking direction and reason and purpose for living, you have to pray for it. You have to be willing to seek God for it. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we read, "In the month of Kislev, I questioned about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'Those who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And for some days, I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven." In response to the update that Nehemiah was seeking about how the Israelites were doing, he got very bad news. They were in desperate straits, and he immediately felt a great burden for his people who were no longer in exile. So, in fact, it's been about 100 years since the Israelites had been released in exile and were told they were free to return to Jerusalem. And in this time, the temple has already been rebuilt, but the people of Israel have not yet chosen to make the city of Jerusalem their home. And the reason why they haven't done this yet is because the city was without the protection of a wall. And so we've talked in the past about how important walls were in the Old Testament for fortressing cities. Without great stone walls, you were vulnerable to outside attacks. And so in response to this, the Israelites said, well, we can't go back to Jerusalem. We're not going to do it. It's dangerous there. So they settled in outlying towns and amongst neighboring people. But in fact, they were opening themselves up to danger by doing so. By making their homes in outlying towns, they were watering down their cultural practices, their religious beliefs, their dedication to God. And if you've read the Old Testament, doesn't this sound like a familiar cycle? They have these moments where they're released from captivity and they say, we're going to follow God. And then something happens and they allow outside forces in. They allow outside influences in and they're kind of right back to where they've begun. And Nehemiah, being a man of God, can see the writing on the wall. If we do not gather the people of Israel back into Jerusalem, back into where they can remember who they are and remember the God that they worship and be united as a people who honor God, we are in grave danger of being subject again to discipline by God, because God is holy and God wants the people of Israel for himself. This is his burden. And this is where this first point is true. Your calling is a place where your passions, your gifts, and your frustrations meet. Nehemiah was passionate about the people of Israel returning to Jerusalem to be set apart for God. We know that he was a gifted leader who held a position of prominence. Pastor Brent will talk about that in a little bit, but he was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, and he was an Israelite. So to be trusted as an advisor and a cupbearer to a foreign king meant that he was someone trustworthy and wise, that the king of Persia was entrusting him with this place of position. And thirdly, he had a great burden to see his people gathered back together. And it's these three things, Nehemiah's passion, his burden, his gifting, and his frustration, that come together to distill directly into the purpose that God was leading him to pursue. And so his first step was prayer, and he spent days in prayer. It says he wept and he fasted before the Lord. He did this to confirm what the burden was that God was placing on his heart. How many of you are familiar with that burning feeling where you feel like this is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? We see examples of prayer being used to request confirmation from the Lord in other places in the Old Testament. And again, I love the Old Testament. It's a great section of the Bible if you haven't deep dived into that to study. But while Nehemiah was pursuing God's confirmation in prayer, he was likely taking cues, having studied scripture, from four people who came before him. And one of my favorite stories about people who pursue God for confirmation about their call comes from the book of Judges, and it's in our friend Gideon. So in Judges chapter 6, we read, "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised,'" by the way, like, that's foreshadowing, right? If you're going to use me to rescue Israel, "'prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. And if the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you have promised.' And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece, wrung out a whole bowl of water. And then Gideon said to God, 'Please don't be angry with me, but let me make just one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, the fleece remained dry while the ground around it was wet with dew.'" That's a double confirmation. Not only did God answer what Gideon asked him to do the first time, but Gideon said, "Hold on, in case I didn't ask well enough or in case I'm mistaken, let me confirm this again." How many of us have pulled a Gideon and doubted the confirmation of God's call in our lives? God speaks and he speaks clearly. He is concise, he is precise, and he is faithful to confirm your call. The burden that you bear often reveals the calling that you will embrace. And so when you seek God in prayer to confirm the purpose that you initially have already sought him for, "God, what is it that you want me to do with my life?" When he is faithful to answer that, take him at his word and start moving.
So here we see kind of this Nehemiah, he's praying for God's guidance. He's praying for God to open a door. And let me tell you, God won't put a calling on your life and a burden on your heart without him actually putting a design together to see it through. He's not going to drop something in your heart and be like, good luck with that. You know, like, I hope that works out for you. But he has a design to see it through. So Gideon has this desire in his heart that Hosanna was just talking about. And I like that quote that says, it's also where our frustrations meet our giftings. Maybe we have giftings in different things, but there's also this frustration of maybe something just going, there needs to be more. And so Gideon has this frustration. He has all this culmination of these things that are building up to this calling for him. But yet God has a design in mind. You see, Gideon, as Hosanna mentioned, was the cupbearer to the king. Now, being a cupbearer doesn't mean you're just like the guy that brings out, you know, the tray at the restaurant and puts down the, you know, the strawberry lemonade for the king every morning or something like that. It means you are a highly trusted individual. And often you have a very an audience with the actual king, that you are in his presence at most all times. So he might bounce ideas off of you. He might look to you for insight and for guidance. And so there is a very close relationship between Nehemiah and the king. God has designed this opportunity for him. So he has an audience with the king. The other reason that it's really important the king trusts you, I'll tell you, is because you are the person who tastes his drink right before he drinks it. I'm sure you wipe off the rim of the cup first after you're done. But you take the drink right before the king does, and if you keel over dead, he goes, I'm not going to drink that. Because you're the guy that makes sure no one's poisoning him, all right? So he is highly trusted by the king. And so Nehemiah has this audience with the king. Read with me in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says this, early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, not Nisan like the car, Nisan, during the 12th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, so the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So Gideon is in the presence of the king. He has this moment, but here's the deal. Here's the thing we need to take away from this. We must plan for our opportunity. Hosanna just mentioned how we need to pray for that opportunity, but now comes the step of we need to plan for the opportunity. See, when did the purpose and calling land in Nehemiah's heart? When did he start to really feel this tug? We actually know, because in chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us. Look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in late autumn, in the month of Kislev. Now, that's a Hebrew calendar date, but that's roughly between the months of November and December for us, or somewhere in the months of November and December, depending on the lunar schedule. So that's November or December, he hears the news. But then what's it say in chapter 2 when he speaks to the king, King Artaxerxes? It says, early the following spring in the month of Nisan. Nisan is March through April. So we're looking at a time period that could have been anywhere from 3 months to 6 months, a half a year, that he had this burning in his chest, where he had this desire that I've got to do something about what's going on in my homeland. I've got to take action. God is working on something in my heart. How many of us have ever had God drop something in our heart and we're like, I've got to do this now. And why is everything holding me back? And we get 2 weeks in, we get discouraged. Right? We were like, I guess it wasn't to be. And we just throw it out, or we move along. We just give up and we move on in life. But this was something that was stirring in Nehemiah for a long time. And so this vision never cooled, but it burned in his chest for this long. You can see that the passion never subsided. And so he's there in front of the king. It didn't subside to the point that you're not supposed to apparently show much emotion in front of the king, but the king sees him and says, you're sad. And when he realizes he caught him sad, it says he was terrified, right? He's like, oh no, you know, I'm being transparent. It was so visceral, so real, he couldn't even keep himself composed in his professional job where he had to really hold it together. And so it's just coming through. And so the king asks, moving down to verse 4, he says, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king and you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? I guess he gets thirsty. He's like, come on, man. When am I going to get my cup? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. So we just said we need to pray for the opportunity, but we need to then plan for the opportunity. For these 3 to 6 months, Nehemiah was not wasting time. Did you notice when the king asked him what he needed, he goes, let me get back to you on that. Whoa, unprepared, passionate, not ready. The king says, what do you need? He says, let me get my list. He pulls out his scroll, right? He said he knew what resources he needed. He said, you need to write a letter for me to get timber from this guy. He says he knows what materials he's going to need. He knew the manpower that would be required. He knew how long he would be gone, how long this project would take. I would like to just tell contractors out there, take notes from Nehemiah. Give a good estimate on how long the project's going to take. He knew the political challenges that laid ahead. He saw that he was going to have to pass through lands where it was going to be challenging, where there was going to be opposition. And so he saw that I'm going to need bodyguards. I'm going to need this. So he had this laid out. And then as he did everything he could do, did you notice it said even at the beginning of this with a prayer to God under his breath? God came in and did his part. And he gave him unmerited, incredible favor with the king. He says, the gracious hand of God was on me. See, there's a point where we can do all the preparation we can. We can do everything we can do of our own strength. But no preparation, no amount of worry, no amount of resources is enough to actually get it done. We need God's supernatural hand. We need a miracle. And so there's a point that it requires the limitless hand of God. And Augustine said this. He said, pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. Pray as though everything depends on God, but work as though everything depended on you. You see, many times, this is where I might pet the porcupine backwards, and I apologize. I did it a lot last week, so I'm fine this week. I'm going to do it more. Many times I see Christians go in either one way or the other. We either say, you know what, this is all on me. If this is going to happen, it's me that's going to get it done. And we put it all on our back, and we just go. We say, I don't know if I can trust God for that. I don't know if I can, you know, pray about it if you want, but I just got to get this done. Or there's the other side. I've seen a lot of Christians say, you know what? We're just going to pray and see what happens. And they put nothing in on their end. You see, miracles are a hand-in-hand experience with God. You watch any miracle. Why did God have Moses raise his hand over the Red Sea? It's our part in the miracle. But a lot of times, a lot of believers are like, you know what, God? I need a miracle. Where's the miracle, God? And we sit back and we go, God, you're not doing your part. But let me tell you, we can't just sit back. There's an element where we need to say, you know what? I'm going to work at this as if it depends on me, but I'm going to trust God as if he's the only way. And so we step into it. If you're calling, let me give you some examples. If you're calling, if you have a desire, a burning in your heart that requires an education, you can't do it at the education level you have. Let me tell you, by all means, pray that God helps you make a way in finances, blesses you with admission to where you need to go. But you need to complete some applications. You need to go take those courses and study the actual material. It's a hand in hand. Oh, it got quiet on that one. We got to. People need to hit the books here. If you have a vision to get out of debt, oh, say, God, I need some checks in the mail, Lord. Checks in the mail. I'm seeing more bills than checks in the mail. Let me tell you, pray for financial miracles, but be wise with your finances. Make financial plan. Work it out with discipline. You say, you know what, God, I need physical healing. God, do a healing work in me. Are you taking care of yourself? Are we filling ourselves with garbage? Are we not exercising? We need to be involved with our own miracle. And what, read throughout Scripture. Read anytime there's a miracle. God doesn't, very rarely, even when God says sit back and watch, it's an action that's required on part of the people. When God wins a victory for the people, when they're singing praise, they're singing praise. They're doing their part. They're stepping out. So let me tell you, we need to do our part in obedience. And so let me tell you, turn everything over to God in prayer and then work tirelessly and urgently to do his work. God won't put a calling on your life and a burden in your heart without a design to see it through. Moses wasn't sent to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. without God having a plan. He didn't just go, be like, go to Egypt and see what happens. Man, I hope for the best for you. He had a plan. God didn't give David this calling to go kill Goliath and to help the Israelites overcome their enemies by just sending them out. But it was years of preparation that he had David going through, fighting lions and bears and all these predators that were out there. You see, it was us preparing ourselves and trusting the Lord that he will do his part. And that's what Nehemiah did. He had the plan ready to go, but God did his part and the miracle met them in the middle. Amen?
Amen. 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 So here we go. Now we've learned that we need to pray for our opportunity. We need to pray for God to reveal his purpose to us. We need to plan for our opportunity. We need to use seasons of waiting and make sure that they're not wasted so that when we get approval to move forward, we can move forward immediately. But finally, and this is, I think, one of the hardest steps in this whole thing, is that you have to actually then have the courage to trust God to take the first step. You have to have courage to trust the God who confirmed your call for you, who helped you put that call into action and gave you the steps for the plan. You have to trust that he will be with you when you take that very first shaky step into fulfilling the purpose God has called you to do. Have you ever seen, like, I wasn't raised on a farm. That surprises nobody. But on National Geographic, sometimes, like, there are these videos of, like, these baby animals being born. Specifically, I think of, like, when foals are born or baby giraffes. And they're born and they fall to the ground. And then before too long, they kind of step up and get on shaky legs. And nobody looks at these baby animals and thinks, well, they're not good at walking, so they're no good. Right? They're not good at walking, so they're never going to fulfill their purpose. The first steps are shaky. The first steps require faith. You have to trust God with those first steps. He's already taken you this far. He's already confirmed your call. He's already given you the steps for your plan. Why do you think he's going to let you go now? And that, I think, is a hang-up for a lot of people, because that releases things out of my grasp and trusts them entirely into the Lord's. Nehemiah has the courage and steps through his door of opportunity in verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, so I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. It wasn't enough for Nehemiah to get approval from the king. Wasn't enough for him to have these letters signed by the king to smooth the geopolitical pathways. He immediately turned around and went. He just was out of there. There was probably a trail dust behind him. He didn't get stuck in analysis paralysis and overanalyzed everything. Didn't go back through his notes and his scrolls thinking, is this actually going to be this size? Did I remember this king? He trusted his preparation because his preparation was doused in prayer. And because of this, he received uncommon favor from the Persian king and went out fully resourced and fully ready to execute. This example is incredibly important because you have to move immediately when God says go. And here's why. When you are in the will of God, activated in your purpose and pursuing what he has for you, you will undoubtedly face opposition. First of all, get out of your own way. You don't need opposition to be yourself. But you will have opposition because the work the Lord has ordained for you is powerful. It has purpose. It is for the kingdom. It is for the glory of God. And the enemy will be working double time, triple time, overtime to make sure that you overthink, rethink, double think, get trenched in doubt so that you are not powerful for the purposes of the kingdom. And you can't let that happen to you. It happened with Nehemiah in verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And skipping down to verse 19, they said, they mocked and ridiculed. What are you doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? They were horrified. They thought Nehemiah was committing treason against the king. You cannot let the first whispers of opposition detract you from your purpose. Once you're going, once it's begun, keep moving. It's true that your first steps into purpose may feel incredibly shaky, like our baby foals and baby giraffes. But you will never fulfill the plans and purposes God has for you if you don't even start. And that's even scarier. That's even worse to know that I have been called and set aside and ordained for something by God. I have heard his voice in my life, and I am living an unfulfilled, purposeless life without direction because I am unwilling to trust God with my first step. Church, I want to challenge you this morning. If God is who you sing that he is, if God is who you teach your children that he is, that you tell your neighbors that he is, you can trust God with you too.
Amen.
You can trust, let me say that again, because this is a thing, and it has been a thing for me to work through as well. I sing these words, I speak them over my sons, I pray them over my husband, but there's something about me that I think, but I'm separate from that. Remove yourself out of that thinking that says that God will not place his protection over the purpose that he has called you to. Because he will be faithful to walk alongside of you every step of the way. And what do you say in response to opposition? We can go back to verse 19 and says, I answer them, I, Nehemiah, answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give me success.
Amen.
He declares it. He hasn't even built the wall yet. All he's heard is that people say, you can't do this. What are you doing? And his response immediately is, God will give me success in this. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. We will start rebuilding this wall. And you have no claim, no share, and no right to Jerusalem. When you feel the enemy come up against you, when you feel people discourage you from the call that God has confirmed for you, you turn right around and say, God will give me success, and you have no right to speak against this because I hear from God. These are powerful examples that Nehemiah has given us of what it looks like to walk confidently in your purpose. Ships are safest in their harbor. We live in Oregon. We're coastal. If you've been to Depot Bay, which I believe is considered the smallest harbor in the world, you see sometimes it's lined with ships, and they're so fun to look at, and they're beautiful to see. But if they remain in harbor, all they are pretty things to look at that are not fulfilling the purpose they were designed for and made to do. It's a waste. You get one life that God has ordained you for, that he's called you to live in fully in his freedom. Walk fully in your call and fully in your purpose. Don't get to the end of it and think, I should have trusted God. Amen.
So, as we close today, this is going to be more of a practical response. And we're going to do it through our connection cards, because writing things down, I can't tell you the statistic because it would be inaccurate. I would just make it up. 300% of all statistics are made up. But there is a much higher percentage of goals that are accomplished because it's written down than those that aren't. And so this is both so that it's actually physical action is taken to write it down, but also so we can pray over it with you. This is confidential. We don't send it out to lots and lots of people. This is within our leadership team. But we want to pray for you in this. And that is, there's two different things I want you to answer in your connection card. If you can go to nlcchurch.com/connect or through your Sunday links, let's all fill this out. Here's what I want us to respond with. First of all, what is that passion, design, or calling in your life? Identify. It may be that it's not your vocation. You might not be full-time doing something that's leading a church or something like that, but God has put a call in your life. It may be serving children. It may be as a teacher. It may be as a mechanic. Who knows what that area may be, but what's that calling? Now, you might say, Pastor Brent, I'm not even sure. I've been kind of like we talked about last week, where I'm on the treadmill and just moving along, but I don't know where I'm going. I don't have any progress. Let me tell you, ask God. Seek and you will find. Here's the truth. I read this quote a while ago. It's so powerful. It says, if you never ask, the answer will always be no. I think about that. I immediately go to, like, as a kid, like, I want ice cream. If I never ask my parents for ice cream, they aren't going to know that I want it, right? In the same way, if we never ask God, what is my calling? What is it you want from me? What, we aren't even seeking. The Bible is very clear that we're to seek the Lord. And so for you, it may be you're going to write down, I need to seek God for the direction of my life, the calling that he has in my life. So that's the first thing. Maybe in this other group, you already know that calling. It's very clear where God has directed you. And let me tell you, there is no age limit for this. It's not, well, I'm such and such an age, so it doesn't count for me anymore. Let me tell you, we all live with purpose, right? And so, if you have that purpose, what are the steps to walking in it? What are the steps to attaining it? We just talked about the prayer and the plan. What's the plan for seeing that through? What are the things that you need God to come through for? What are the things that you need to do on your end to prepare it to see it through? And lastly, how can we pray for you so that you have the courage to step into it, all right? Can you fill that out? Be transparent. I promise this is not something we will embarrass you over, but we want to pray for victory in your life as you go forward, that we would be a people of purpose. It would be a church community of people living purposeful lives. How many of us don't want to just float through life and then at the end we go, well, that was that. That's all, folks. I want to live with purpose. And like Jesus said, that when we step into eternity, he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And like Paul said, I have run the race. I have finished the course that's been set before me. Let's run that race. Amen. Lord, I pray right now for this church community as we are filling out these connection cards, as we're responding. This is a big thing. We're talking about major life direction right here. But you have a calling for each one of us, just as each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. As Hosanna said, that there is unique calling in each one of us. I pray, God, that you'd make it clear as we seek your face, that we would have the courage to ask, God, what is it for me? And that as you give us those things, we would step out into the promise and trust you in it. And we thank you for it, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, can we stand together as we dismiss today? If you filled out a paper connection card, the ones in the seat back in front of you, our ushers are at the door. They will catch you right there with the buckets. You can just drop it in as you go, all right? Lord, thank you for this day you have made. Thank you for this week of beautiful weather that's in front of us. I pray, God, that we would walk in victory. We thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. God bless you, New Life.